Come on, anybody love Jesus out there? Make a little bit of noise in this place. What an honor it is to be in Auckland, New Zealand, back at Life Conference. I love this place so much and count it a real honor to be here and a privilege to be with you. Do me a favor as you find your seat, one more time, just high five someone and say, this session is for you. Can we make some noise for this incredible worship team who's leading us today? Pretty amazingly talented people, and I just loved it. Love all those. I can't believe the New Zealand national anthem. That sounds like the greatest song I've ever heard in my entire life. Is that a worship song or an anthem? It's a worship song. Put a drum beat to that thing, and I'll start crying. If you got a Bible, go ahead and reach for it and turn with me to the book of Genesis this morning. Genesis, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 40. I want to read a few verses to you. It is so good to be back in New Zealand. I sure love this church and this conference. Pastor Paul and Marie are heroes to my wife, Dawn Shree, and I, and all that they've done with their life, the way that they've led, the way that they've sacrificed. I just think it's a huge inspiration. And when you look at rooms like this full of people, you know, renting out an arena, none of that stuff comes easy. It comes with real sacrifice, real determination, real vision. And I'm thankful that all of us today, because of their faith and because of their vision, we're all reaping the benefits. And the scripture says we should give honor where honor is due. Can we just put our hands together one time for Pastor Paul and Marie and just their leadership? We love you guys so very, very much. And yeah, come on, we can really put our hands together. It's the first time we're really getting to say thank you to these guys, and we're going to say thank you a whole bunch. But I love both of you a whole lot, and thanks for believing in my wife and I, and thanks for being so encouraging to us. I don't know if there's anyone more encouraging than Pastor Paul. Just that smile, man. If you're having a bad day, I just want to get that. I want just a selfie. I want my phone screensaver to be Pastor Paul smiling. That would be creepy, but I'm going to do it. Just so honored to be here. And, you know, for me, I don't always get a lot of opportunities to thank some people that have played a big part in my faith journey. And today, a real hero once again in my life, a mentor in my life, is Pastor Chris Hodges, who you're going to be hearing from. I know he preached this past weekend here at Life Church, and I really think right now that he's one of the generals in the faith, and he is so shaping, I think, the culture of church, the narrative of church. Our church in Miami, it's called VU Church, and that's a weird word. It's not a cult. It really is a Jesus church. And we started about 2.5 years ago, but really we've been able to gain so much momentum and so much steam, not because we're so smart or because we've got great strategies, but because of Pastor Chris and their team and their generosity to share all of the things that they've learned throughout the years. And I just love his heart for the next generation. I love his heart for the church. And if you're here and you're a leader, any session he's doing this weekend, I would be there with a notepad. Everything that comes out of this man's mouth has been tested and tried, and it's gold. And I just want to take a moment, because I don't get very many opportunities to tell you how much you mean to us. Anytime I'm having a really bad Sunday or a really bad week, he's like my first text message. I'm like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. And he's like, just give me a call, bud. And then after him counseling me and giving me therapy, I rise back up to fight some more giants. So come on, can we just thank God for Pastor Chris Hodges and his life? And I love you. I just flew in. I literally landed a few hours ago, and so we went and did a little fake workout. Fake workout is when you go to the gym, but you don't really do anything in the gym. Anyone ever do a fake? Anyone ever get fully dressed for the gym, and you get in the gym, you go, ah, today's not my day. Anyone ever do that? Yeah, that's me. So we went to breakfast afterwards, and I saw Pastor Chris sitting there. I just said, hey, we got to talk. And so I know we're going to enjoy having some conversations. He's going to fix our church, and I'm going to go home better than how I came. Amen? All right, Genesis chapter 40. I think after this session, I'm not sure, I'm going to be here all week, so we're going to have a lot of fun, but I want to make mention, I just wrote a brand new book called Friend of Sinners, and I'm going to definitely preach some stuff for sure this week out of this book. It's funny, this book's called Friend of Sinners, Why Jesus Cares More About Relationship Than Perfection. And I was telling a friend of mine who's like not really a Christian yet, he's kind of on the journey, he's close to being there, but I always tell him, I was like, yo, I'm writing this book called Friend of Sinners. And he said, bro, you cannot do that. I said, why? He goes, all your friends are going to be so mad at you. I said, no. In the title, I'm the sinner. Just want to clarify, I'm not the friend of sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners. This is not a tell-all book. This is a tell-all all about my problems and how good our Savior is. Amen? And so I just want to make sure I clarify that. Someone's like, what secrets are you telling about people? None. That's Jesus' nickname, and I'm excited to share out of that. But I felt like this morning, just to kick things off, I know Pastor Paul did a brilliant job last night, but I was just drawn to Genesis chapter 40, and I want to speak today on the subject of dreams, and I want to speak to the dreamers in the room. And I don't care how young you are or how old you are, if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. If you're breathing, God's not done with your life yet. I think all of us need to live life with a dream in front of us. Not a man-made dream, but a God dream. And a God dream is never about you. It's always about God and other people. And I want to look at maybe the most famous dreamer in all the scriptures. His name is Joseph. And I want to look at just 8 verses today. It's going to be kind of a foundation of an aspect of his life that I want to talk to you about. I think I'm getting to preach later on today to the youth. And I might, come on now. Oh, we got you. So this is like where all the ameners are. So look, if at any point this message starts to go south and people are not engaged, I'm just going to walk right over here and you're going to start to make so much noise for Jesus. It's going to be, oh, this is too easy. This is too easy. Like literally, I'm like, all right, we'll stop. Genesis chapter 40. This is the adult session. I have to be serious now. Okay. Quit messing around. Here we go. Genesis 40, I want to talk about one aspect out of Joseph's life, and later on with the youth, I want to speak about another aspect, but chapter 40, verse 1 says this. It says, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. And after they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so sad today? Well, we both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. I want to take a few moments today, and I want to preach to you on the subject. I simply titled this message, Incubation Through Isolation. Incubation Through Isolation. And I want to talk to you about God dreams and the test that those dreams have to go through. And I know Pastor Paul already mentioned it, but I'm pretty excited these days. My wife and I, who've been married for 11 years, we went on an 8-year journey of infertility. And literally 3 months ago, God brought us our miracle. We gave birth to our very firstborn son, Wyatt Wesley Wilkerson. Yeah, his initials are WWW, World Wide Web, y'all. And I think in some of that season, there's many things that I've learned about waiting on God and trusting in God's timing. And today I want to take a few moments and I want to preach to you from this thought, incubation through isolation. Would you pray with me? Let's believe the Holy Spirit's going to work in this room. Lord, we thank you so much that you brought us here. God, we thank you that you're moving at Life Conference. I pray now, Lord, that you'd come into this room and that you'd have your way, Lord. Change us from the inside out. Lord, help us to get a glimpse of Jesus. May we never be the same. Lord, I pray that after this conference, Lord, we would go back. Lord, our churches would be better. Our organizations would be better. Our families would be better. Our relationships would be better. Our leadership would be better, God. Lord, we're praying these things in advance, knowing that you are going to do them. We honor you. We praise you. And all of God's people said? Amen. Come on, all of God's people said? Amen. Come on, if you love Jesus, somebody made a little bit of noise in this house.
My wife and I are having the time of our life right now as we are getting to raise this little bundle of joy. Wyatt has brought just a newfound joy to our home than we ever could ever imagine. I mean, so many parts of our life have been changed and transformed because this little guy has shown up. And it's funny because pregnancy is an interesting thing. You find out you're pregnant, but then you have to wait a little while before the miracle shows up. And for my wife and I, we had been waiting for Wyatt, really for 8 years, like I said. And the moment we found out we were pregnant, I can't explain to you how anticipation and expectation begin to grow like never before. And these days, there's all these different types of apps that you can watch the growth of your child. They usually compare it to a different fruit size. So every morning we'd wake up like, oh my goodness, he's the size of a lettuce head. Like, we were pumped about it. And you start talking about it, you start preparing for it, you start getting the room ready, you buy the crib, you put the wallpaper up, you hold parties, you have showers. People are talking about it. And man, we're really excited about him showing up on the earth. And as I got eager for him to come, I learned a valuable lesson. Although I was eager for him to show up, how many of you know out there, I didn't want him to show up one day too early. You see, if he shows up any day before 38 weeks, there's a chance that he would be called what we call premature. And if a baby's born premature, what can happen is they can have real challenges as they begin to develop and begin to grow. In fact, if a baby is born premature, they're quickly put into what they call an incubator. And an incubator is a device that controls the temperature, the environment for that child to grow up and develop. And as I was thinking about that while we were pregnant, I wanted to find out what this word incubation means. Incubation simply means this. I love the definition. Incubation means to develop slowly without outward or perceptible signs. Incubation, to develop slowly without outward or perceptible signs. See, the womb is a natural incubator that as Wyatt was inside his mama's belly, it was dark and he was all alone. But how many of you know that before he could arrive, he had to spend some time being alone? And although we could not see into the womb every day, we trusted that the womb was behaving like an incubator and he was developing and he was growing slowly without outward or perceptible signs. I really think this is how God dreams work. I think God dreams, they have to go through a season of being alone. God dreams have to go into incubation, where many times you can't see its development, you can't see its growth, but you're trusting that God is shaping, God is molding, and God will bring into fruition in due season all that he promised you. Come on, if anybody out there believes it, give God a shout of praise. I think many times people, they complain about isolation, but really what they're walking through is incubation. That your God dream, the thing that God has placed on the inside of you, it's gonna have to go through a season that might appear or feel like you're isolated. Maybe a season of darkness, maybe a season where you feel like nobody knows your name or nobody notices what's going on. It's called incubation through isolation. See, when you go to the gym, anyone who goes to work out, we all know that you have to go to the gym and it's a process. We live in a world today that everybody wants to arrive, but very few people are willing to take the trip. All of us, we want to talk about purpose and prosperity, but in order to reach your purpose and prosperity, you have to walk through this dirty word called the process. And muscles are not the start of strength. Muscles are a sign of strength. They show up after the test. They show up after the trial. You think about a farmer who plants a seed into the ground. I have never seen a farmer plant a seed in the ground and then have a eulogy for the seed. He doesn't sit around and go, oh my goodness, that was my favorite seed, and oh my gosh, I'm gonna miss him, let's just pray for the seed. No, he puts the seed into the ground And then he goes and he prepares for the harvest. He realized that it's seed plus time, which equals the harvest. The dirt has to go onto the seed. And although it feels dark and although it feels heavy, there's a due season that's coming about, that the seed has comeback power, that it's just a matter of time before the seed grows and reaps a harvest. Come on, somebody, make a little bit of noise if I'm preaching to you today. Before fruition comes isolation. The seed has to be all alone before it can arrive. I really think that this is the picture of what our God dreams must go through. Our God dreams must go through a season that many times can feel like isolation. I love the story of Joseph, and there's way too much about his life for us to preach about and talk about in this one session. But Joseph, just to give you some context, because I think we see this principle walked out and lived out in his life in such a crystal clear way. Joseph, at 17 years of age, gets this God dream. Joseph, just for context, is one of 12 sons of Jacob. In fact, he's the 11th son, and we know that he's the favorite son of Jacob. A lot of reasons why he's the favorite son of Jacob. One reason is that he's born to Jacob in his old age. I don't know what it is, but it's like when kids are born to their parents, the older their parents get, the nicer and easier they are on them. I got three other brothers. I went to my dad one time. I said, "Dad, you don't ever discipline my youngest brother, Taylor." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Rich, I'm just so tired." I said, "Fair enough." But the second reason why he was his favorite is because Jacob had two wives, Rachel, that was the wife that he always loved, and then Leah. The scripture says about Leah in Genesis that she was the weak-eyed one. That's King James Version for she wasn't very good looking. And the Bible says that Jacob loves Joseph more, and because of it, we see it manifest in the fact that he puts a coat of many colors on Joseph's back. And everywhere Joseph goes, we see that there's favor on his life. Doesn't matter what the season is, favor never leaves him. The scripture says that Joseph, at 17 years of age, has this dream. It's a dream by God. And what the dream is, essentially, he sees his brothers, all 11 brothers, and his father bowing down to them. Yet what happens to Joseph is Joseph announces the dream, and as soon as he announces the dream, he's attacked for the dream. You say, why? Because the first test of every God dream is you have to walk through the test of rejection. See, a dream that hasn't been tested is a dream that can't be trusted. And unless your dream gets tested, you can't actually trust that it's a God dream. And so he's attacked by his brothers. His brothers don't just not like him. They hate him so much that they want to kill him. They decide, we're not going to kill him. We're going to throw him in a pit instead. You think your family has problems? Read the Bible. These people are jacked up. Let's kill our brother. No, no, we're not going to kill him. We're going to throw him in a pit instead. Oh, okay, good, you're the peacemaker. These people are jacked up. They throw Joseph into a pit. They go back and they tell their dad, yo, dad, Joseph, he got eaten by a wild animal, but instead what they did is they actually sold Joseph into slavery. Joseph is sold into slavery. He winds up in Egypt. In Egypt, a guy by the name of Potiphar purchases him. And as he goes into Potiphar's house, this ruler, Joseph, because the favor of God is on his life, he rises through the ranks and he becomes number two in command of Potiphar's house. Why? Because it doesn't matter where you get placed. If God's hand is on your life, position and placement does not matter. His blessing is on the person. The scripture says that Potiphar has favor for Joseph, but as we see quickly, it's not just Potiphar who loves Joseph, but Mrs. Potiphar likes him too. And she doesn't show up in the DMs. She's just direct. She says, "So, Joe, come to bed with me." And the scripture says that Joseph, he runs away from her. I love that. He runs away from her. You see, the second test of a God dream is that not only do we have to face the test of rejection, you'll have to face the test of temptation. We live in a world today that we better make sure that our gifting is not taking us to a place that our character cannot sustain us. God is looking for men that are men of character, women of character, not just charisma, but character. Joseph, he does the right thing, but watch this, it leads to the wrong place. Mrs. Potiphar goes back, lies on Joseph. "Yo, Mr. Potiphar, your slave boy, he came and he tried to take advantage of me." The Bible says that Potiphar becomes angry, throws Joseph into the prison cell. He does the right thing, but it leads to the wrong place. And there he is in the prison cell all alone. And what appears to be the wrong place, I want to encourage some people today, is actually the right place. Because here he starts to go through the test of isolation. The prison is his incubator. And this morning, I want you to write down three things, because this is going to encourage some people out there that are leaders, parents, sons, daughters, wherever you find yourself in life, because there will be these moments that you go through these seasons that feel dark, that you feel alone, but in order, before you can arrive, you're going to have to get alone. Write these three things down. Number one, isolation is not a permanent destination. Listen, we need each other. I am not up here for 1 minute promoting that you need to be all alone by yourself trying to go through this life. All the single women out there, oh yeah, independent women. No, that's not my message today. Not my message today. We need one another to go on this journey of faith. But you must listen to me. Isolation is a season, not a destination. We go through isolation and it changes us and it develops us. It's challenging because we live in a world today with the iPhone, and the iPhone gives you instant pictures immediately. But anybody who's over the age of 25 in this place remembers the day when we actually used to have real cameras. Can I get a witness out there? Real cameras, students. And like a real camera, like there was a process. You'd buy a camera and then you would take your pictures. Like the idea of somebody coming and grabbing your real camera and taking a selfie with it, you would kill them. Why? Because you only got 12 opportunities. Unless you were really balling on a budget, you had 24 opportunities. Remember this? Remember you would take pictures? And remember it was a whole process. Like, you'd get everybody together. All right, we're going to pose on three. Everyone get together. We're all going to say cheese on three. You're out there checking the wind, checking the lighting. I want to make sure that every photo I take, it's perfect because I only have a few photos to take. Once you take all your pictures, remember there's a whole process. You had to get your thumb out. This was manual labor. You had to wind up the camera. And then quickly, remember, you'd pull the film out and you thought you were like a spy. Like, I don't want it to hit the sun. You'd grab it quickly. Remember, you put in that spy capsule. Then you would actually physically get into a vehicle, a motor vehicle, and you would drive to a brick and mortar location where you would drop the film off. And as you drop the film off, it would take another 2 to 3 days before you could come back. And during those 2 or 3 days, all you would do is talk about the pictures you're going to pick up. I can't really remember vacation. I'm dying to see if these photos are good or not. Now they're like, it's so quick, it's so fast. And many times what happens to us in this world that we live in is we think that God dreams should operate like an iPhone photo. But you got to hear me, God dreams take time to develop. And you have to define in your life, do you want to swell or do you actually want to grow? Because when a real photo is being developed, there was a part of that photo that had to go into this room. It's called the dark room. And it's in the dark room that the film would develop. Now listen to me. The film doesn't stay in the dark room. It goes through the dark room. You're not called to live in isolation. You're called to go through isolation that it might develop the picture God has spoken over your life. Come on, somebody. Give God a shout of praise if you know what I'm talking about. I remember when I was 17 years of age at a conference like this in Adelaide, Australia, where God spoke to me. And I had an encounter with God that left me changed forever. He started giving me visions for my life. He started giving me dreams for my life. And in that moment, it was a day of celebration. But day two after the God encounter, that was incubation through isolation. Because when I got home from Australia, everything about my life changed. There were some people I had to cut off. There were some places that I could not go to any longer. Why? It was because God was pulling me away. He was detaching me in order to develop me. And there was times when I was 17 years of age that I felt so alone and I felt so lonely. But I didn't realize that it was in my loneliness that God was teaching me how to lean on Him. Come on, is there anybody out there who knows what I'm talking about? Some of us in this room, we know the Holy Spirit is called the comforter, but you've never put yourself in a place to be uncomfortable enough to ever experience his power as the comforter. It's called incubation through isolation. It's not a permanent destination. You go through the dark room in order to develop. God's going to take you through. And here's Joseph. He's in this prison cell, and he's got to be thinking to himself, I did the right thing. Why am I in this prison cell? This is not where I think I should be. But he doesn't understand that God's developing him, and God's shaping him, and God's preparing him, and God is detaching him in order for that he might grow. You see, isolation is not a permanent destination, but number two, write this down really quick. Isolation is an invitation. It's an invitation. I could give you 10 ways that it's an invitation. It's an invitation for new connections. It's an invitation for innovation. It's an invitation for newfound determination. I don't know what it is, but when you get isolated for a second, you can focus like never before. Watch what happens here in the scripture. The Bible says that Joseph, he ends up in this prison cell, and it makes me laugh because as he's in this prison cell, he meets two guys. He meets a cupbearer and he meets a baker. They both used to work for Pharaoh. That's the king of Egypt. And when he meets them, like, you quickly discover something about Joseph's mindset and his attitude. Because watch what happens. The Bible says that Joseph, he walks up to him one day. He says, hey guys, how come you're so sad? Which just makes me laugh. Because we're in prison, bro. You ever met somebody who's so positive they almost make you negative? See, quickly we learn something about Joseph's attitude. We learn something about Joseph's spirit. He appears to be in a bad situation, but he still has a good spirit. I can't choose my situation, but I can always choose my spirit. You ever met somebody who just got a contagious spirit? I have this, recently my wife and I, we just moved into a home for the first time. We've been living in an apartment for the last 10 years. And at my apartment building, there's this maintenance guy. He doesn't even speak English. He's the janitor of the building. But there's just something about this guy. He has like this contagious spirit. Like every morning I would see him, I'd walk out and he'd go, ha-ha! Papi! And you'd be like, well, okay, what's up, man, you know? Whoa, good morning to you too, you know? He'd be mopping the floors. Ha ha! He always liked my shoes. So he'd see me go, ha ha ha! Papi, shoes! Mwah! I'm like, man, it's early for that, you know? I remember one morning, this is a true story, one morning, it was Monday morning at 6 a.m. Like, Monday morning at 6 a.m., everybody has permission not to be happy, okay? I open up my door. This is a true story. I open up my door. This man's 3 feet away from the entrance to my house. And he looks at me and goes, ha ha, bang, 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 papi. Monday morning, 6 a.m., and you're doing air pistols in my direction? I don't really care who you are or what you're going through. You open up your door and somebody's doing air pistols in your direction calling you Papi. You start going, maybe I am Papi. What is it? He had a right spirit. His spirit was contagious. We didn't even speak the same language. But I just get in his presence and something that he has gets on to me. I don't want to keep going through this day. I've just encountered this guy with the right spirit. That's who Joseph is. Joseph walks up to these guys in the prison. Hey guys, how come you're so sad today? He sees an invitation to serve. So they go, well, if you're asking, we'll tell you. We've been having these dreams and these dreams are haunting us and we can't understand these dreams. I love Joseph. He's like, ha ha ha, papi. Don't dreams belong to God? Isn't God the author of dreams? Can't God interpret dreams? Why not tell me your dreams? Give me a shot at interpreting your dreams. In his isolation, he finds an invitation to serve people that are around him. Listen to me loud and clear. What you focus on when you're alone is what will manifest when you're announced. put a demand on your gift in private and watch as the world puts a demand on your gift in public. I love Joseph. He understands I can't interpret a king's dream until I first start interpreting prisoners' dreams. I'm 34 years of age. At 17 years of age, I had a call from God to start preaching the gospel. And at 17 years of age, I was ambitious, I was hungry, I was excited. And I started taking every opportunity I could get. Today I'm up here preaching on this platform, and it's a real honor for me and a real privilege for me, but I gotta be honest with you, I've been preaching in my bedroom all alone for many, many years. I remember when I went to Bible college. I went to Bible college, and I was praying for a revival at Bible college. I said, we're gonna start a prayer meeting. Only 12 to 13 people would show up. It was supposed to be a prayer meeting, but I took it as an opportunity the first 5 minutes to get up, to shout some sermons, and start to cultivate the gift that I believe that God had placed on the inside of me. I wasn't going to wait for a platform. I was just going to find the opportunities. I remember one time, this is a true story. One time I drove across the state of Georgia 5 hours for a youth meeting. I got there. There was only 5 people in the audience. I still used a microphone. Why? Because I'm going to put a demand on my gift in private that the moment that God gives me a public opportunity, I've already been exercising that gift. I already discovered the invitation in isolation. See, God wants to know, will you do it with the right spirit when you're unknown? Will you do it with nobody watching? Will you do it with nobody giving you applause? Will you do it when it seems to be like you're in isolation? I have learned about God that many times He will reserve you for Himself before He reveals you to others. And before you step into notoriety, you got to walk through some obscurity. It's called incubation through isolation. I'm going to find the invitation. I'm going to find the moment. I'm not waiting. I'm going to put a demand on my gift in private. I'm going to watch as I just keep doing the right thing even in private. It's just a matter of time before God gives me an opportunity in public. What's your dream, man? Well, we got these dreams, but we don't know what to do with them. Well, hey, doesn't dreams belong to God? I'll take a shot at it. And here's Joseph, all alone with nobody watching. And he's serving men that are in front of him. He's serving men that are in front of him. As the worship team starts to come up here, I love this thought because we look at this picture here, and here he is, he's serving these guys, and it's kind of a cool story. This first guy, he's the cupbearer, which by the way, if you ever read the Bible, you're like, what's a cupbearer? A cupbearer was somebody who would test the wine of the king before he drank it. The reason why he would test it is because if there was poison in the wine, he would drink it, and therefore he would die before the king. If you ever complain about your job ever again, just think you could be a cupbearer. Thank God I'm not a cupbearer. Cupbearer tells his dream, and Joseph's like, yo, bro, here's what's going to happen. In 3 days, the king's going to call upon you. He's going to reinstate you. You're going to be back in your position. The guy's like, yeah, this is awesome. And the baker's like, yo, cool, that's a good report. What about my dream? And the guy's like, Joseph's like, let me tell me your dream. And the baker tells him his dream, and they get done, and the baker, he tells the dream, and Joseph's like, ah, man. Yeah, not going to be the same for you. In 3 days, the king's going to call on you, but he's going to execute you. I've always read that, like, where do you go from there? You want to play Uno? Like, what do you say, you know? I just love this picture because here's Joseph, and what appears to be obscurity, he's finding this invitation to serve the men in the prison. Joseph, as he gets done interpreting these dreams, he says, hey, do me one favor. I just got one request. When the time comes, please remember me down here in this prison. Don't forget me. And the cupbearer, of course, is like, yeah, I'll never forget you. I'll always remember you. But if you read the scriptures, you'll find out that 2 whole years pass by. 2 whole years pass by, and Joseph is left in the prison. And it appears to be the worst place, but it's actually the best place. Because I've learned this. I've learned that isolation is not a permanent destination. I've learned that isolation is actually an invitation. But lastly, I've learned that isolation often leads to your elevation. See, the scripture will tell us that Pharaoh, that's the king of Egypt at the time, he He starts having these dreams, these reoccurring dreams over and over and over again. And he's calling upon everybody. He's calling upon the sorcerers, and he's calling upon the magicians, and he's calling upon the gurus, and he's looking at self-help, and none of that stuff will solve his problem. And one day, as he's complaining about this dream, the cupbearer's like, "Yo, Pharaoh, I remember this guy I met down in prison. His name's Joseph, and I had a dream, and he interpreted my dream. And I think you ought to call on him." And Pharaoh's like, "Yeah, quickly, like let's grab him. Let's get him up here. Come on, I want to talk to him." Scripture says they pull Joseph out. He's looking like Tom Hanks from Castaway. And they clean him up and trim his beard and make him look like an Egyptian, and they bring him before Pharaoh. And as he walks in, Pharaoh says, "I've been having this dream." And Joseph, just like he did in the prison, he's like, "Yo, isn't God in charge of dreams? Tell me your dream. Let's see if God can interpret this thing." Pharaoh had multiple dreams, but one dream he had was this dream. He said, "Okay, this is what I saw. I saw seven fat cows come out of the Nile River. And then following the seven fat cows, I saw these seven scrawny little cows. They came out of the Nile River. And then the seven scrawny cows, they ate the seven fat cows. And I got to be honest with you, this thing is wearing me out. This thing is annoying me. This thing is killing me. I don't know what this means. I'm having this dream every night. Can you please help me?" I love Joseph. Joseph says, "Yeah, I can help you. Here's what the dream means. The dream means this. It means that Egypt's about to have 7 years of plenty, 7 years of harvest. But following the 7 years, it's going to be 7 years of famine." And so right away he goes, "Hey, Pharaoh, there's actually an opportunity here. I know it appears to be a major obstacle, but it's actually a real opportunity. If we'll steward these first 7 years, the following seven bad years, we'll be the only place in the world that actually has a supply. And that which appears bad will actually be an opportunity for us on an economical scale to grow and to flourish and to be in a place that we can become a superpower." Pharaoh's like, "Yo, where did we find you?" Joseph's like, "Yo, I've been in your prison. This is what our life looks like in ministry. Yo, whoo. Where'd we find you?" "Yo, I've been serving in the kids' ministry the last 5 years. I've just always been here." "Yo, where in the world did you come from?" "Yeah, I've been a youth leader leading a connect group for the last 3 years, serving every person you put in front of me. I've just been here. What do you mean? Where'd you come from?" I've been pastoring a church in the country, just serving the people God has placed me in front of." You see, it's because isolation often leads to our elevation. Pharaoh's like, "Yo, bro, you're amazing. Like, I don't want you to go back to the prison. No, instead, I want to promote you. I want to make you number two in all of Egypt. And nobody will have any more authority than you other than me." Joseph goes from the pit to the prison to the palace, really in a moment, because he understood that his dream had to be tested. I love Joseph, though. He got a dream when he was 17. It's not until he's 30 that he gets out of this prison cell. He didn't have a bad day, friends. He had a bad decade. Some of us, we got a word last year at Life Conference, and it hasn't come to pass yet, and you're thinking about giving up on it. I guess that word wasn't really real after all. I think it was more real than you give it credit, but you just might have to go into the incubator for a little while longer so you don't come out of that thing premature. It's through this moment that Joseph becomes number two of all of Egypt, that eventually the famine hits even Israel. And all of Joseph's brothers, they have to come with their dad eventually and bow down before Joseph and ask for his help. A dream that started at 17 did not even come into fruition until he was 40. I want to encourage someone in this room today. It is always too soon to quit. And it is never too late to begin again. The only time you fail is the last time that you try. And God has placed a dream on the inside of you. And just because you've had some pushback, just because you've had some rejection, just because you've been tempted, just because you've had to go through some of this stuff, it does not disqualify the dream, but in many ways, it validates the dream. Come on, somebody, if you believe it, give God a shout of praise. Isolation often leads to your elevation. And the truth of the matter, today, we could close this session right here, and there will be some good takeaways, and there will be some good handles, and we can walk out of here saying, that's it, I want to look more like Joseph, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to put up more effort, I'm not going to give up, I'm going to keep fighting through, and that would be a good message, but that would not be the gospel message. For I hope we understand, leaders and pastors, that every time we open up this word, we're not looking for a principle, we're looking for a person. And friend, let's just be loud and clear. If our goal is to be like Joseph, we're done. Because I don't want the spirit of Joseph. I want the spirit of one greater than Joseph. His name is Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's faithful. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll walk with you through every valley. He'll walk with you through every prison. And friend, I hope you know that even when you read Joseph, you can still find Jesus. For just like Joseph had a God dream, Jesus had a God dream, which was to get you and I back. And the God dream of Jesus, yes, he was rejected. But how many of you know he was rejected so that you and I could be declared righteous? And he was tempted, but in the desert, he passed the test of temptation. And the fact that he passed it gives us power that we too don't have to fall victim to the enemy's schemes. We don't have to fall victim to the tactics of this world, but we can stand strong. And although our flesh is weak, our spirit can be willing. Joseph, he sits at the right hand of the king and he forgives his brothers. He forgives those that cursed him. Is this not a picture of Jesus Christ as he sits at the right hand of the Father, and instead of cursing us like we deserve, he blesses us. Instead of sending us to the prison, he himself, he goes through the pit, he goes through the prison so that we could have everlasting life. See, Jesus, he passed the test of isolation. I love Jesus. Because he understood that being around God could never substitute being alone with God. And you read through the New Testament, I'm encouraged and I'm challenged as a young man in the faith, but Jesus, constantly he was being detached from the crowd. Constantly he was finding himself alone on a mountainside. Maybe he understood there was something powerful about before he could arrive, he had to get alone. He finds himself in a garden, it's called the Garden of Gethsemane. And he looks at his brothers, he looks at the disciples and says, can you keep up just 1 hour and pray with me? And as he begins to pray in his greatest moment of need, they all fall asleep. And there Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, Father, not my will, but your will. Let this cup pass from me. For Father, I am weak, but I believe my spirit is still strong. And there Jesus went and faced the greatest test of isolation. As they put him up on a cruel cross and they hung him high and they stretched him wide. They put nails in his hands and nails in his feet. And in that moment, he walked through the greatest test. For not only did mankind turn their back, but even the Father in heaven could not look upon Jesus. For Jesus did not die for your sin, he died as your sin. He prayed, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And then with his last and dying breath, he declared, it is finished. They took Jesus' body off that cross and they thought the story was over. They took his body off the cross. He was stripped naked so we could be clothed in righteousness. And there they took him to a tomb. It was the tomb of a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And they put the body in the tomb and they thought the story was over, friends. But they did not realize that the tomb was the womb. They did not realize, like a seed planted in the ground, as the stone laid on top, the dirt was piled onto Jesus. Yet there was something happening beneath the surface. For Jesus, he went into the depths of hell. He stole the keys of hell. Friday, he was killed. Saturday, he went into the tomb. Oh, but baby, they did not know Sunday was coming. For his isolation led to the greatest comeback story in all of the world. His his isolation led to my elevation. Death could not stop him. The grave could not hold him. Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he's alive, and he's well. And because he resurrected, you can resurrect. You can keep going for the same power. Not the power of Joseph, but the power of Jesus lives inside of you, lives inside of me. We today can overcome. Come on, church. Come on, sing it out. Come on.
I give my whole life to honor
for this love. I'm not giving up. Not today.